Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Genesis chapter 27, if you have the app, you can follow along, or you can turn in your Bibles, or we've got the scriptures behind me. A few weeks ago, I really felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about the story of Rebecca. So we talked about how she discovered, we all discovered, that she was the bride for Isaac. And it just came through just some very natural circumstances, how she offered some guy that she hadn't met drink, and that she'd also get some water for his camels. And through some very natural circumstances, the supernatural took place, and Rebecca was brought into the family of Abraham and Isaac. And then not only did we talk about how she became Isaac's wife, we talked about the frustration, the experience that they had, couldn't have kids. And Isaac prayed, sought the Lord. Rebecca was praying. 20 years later, the Lord touches her womb. And not only does she get pregnant, she gets pregnant with twins. And it's the first time in Scripture that we find out, recorded at all, that there was twins. And yet, there was complications. It's like the boys were fighting before they were born. And she said, If all is well, why am I like this? That's when God said, there's two. Well, we hadn't heard of that before. There's two nations within your womb. And the older will serve the younger, which is backwards. It doesn't work that way, but that's part of the story that we looked at. And then we looked at how Jacob bought Esau's birthright. So it had to do with inheritance. It had to do with being number one. It had to do with when dad dies, I'm in charge. There's a double portion of the inheritance that would go to him. And Esau sold that out. Jacob bought that over a meal. And it's I think, in the Hebrew where it comes from, there's no such thing as a free lunch. But it was this moment that was pretty significant in their lives. We're going to jump over Genesis chapter 26 and come right to Genesis chapter 27, because this is the story of Rebecca. In fact, it's the last time we're going to see her. It's the last time the Bible is going to tell us the story of Rebecca. It'll refer to her, even the New Testament, a couple times by name, but this is the last time we're going to see Rebecca. Genesis chapter 27, pray that God would speak to us through his word. As we read together, Genesis 27, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son." You remember, they're twins, so older, not by very long. So older, Esau's older son, and said to him, "My son," he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, go out into the field and hunt game for me." If you were here a couple weeks ago, you'd know that Esau is a man of the field. He was a hunter, and Isaac was pretty happy about that because he would bring him food. In verse 4, it says, "Now, and make me savory food, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." This decision, this moment, this scene that we come upon, it is going to change their lives. It is going to change the future of their family. We get the picture, I don't know if you do, but I certainly do when I read this. We get the picture that Isaac is on his deathbed. We don't know how many moments he has to live. It's this feeling of, I don't know the day of my death and do this. I want to do this before I die. That's the impression. It could be at any time. I could die any moment, which is true for any of us. But for Isaac, he was around at least another 20 years. So because Jacob goes, he'll flee, and we'll look a little bit at that. But he'll flee. He'll be gone for 20 years. He comes back, and dad's still around. So we get this picture that this is, that death is imminent. Well, that's not accurate. He may have felt like it. I know when I get a cold. He may have felt like it, but that is not the scene. In fact, if we were to fast forward to Genesis chapter 35, we'd discover that Isaac dies when he's 180 years old. So the scene that we happen upon, Genesis 27, is not a deathbed scene. But what we read, do you ever wonder what was going through his mind? Do you ever wonder what was going through Isaac's mind at that moment? I'm wondering, and you cannot prove it either way, but I'm wondering if he just wanted to set things in place to make sure they were in place how he wanted them, regardless of how long he was going to live. He clearly favored Esau. And he would have known what happened with the birthright, selling out. He wanted to set things in order. He wanted to set things right. Right. See, because he could have just blessed Esau right then. He didn't need the food. He didn't need to do that. This was not a covenant moment of sharing the meal. This was, bring me some food, and after I eat, I will bless you. He did not need to do that. He could have blessed him and then said, go give me some food. And it just makes me wonder, there is enough similarities to what took place with the birthright, this exchange over food for the birthright, where Esau lost it. If Isaac was not recreating a redemptive moment for Esau over this meal, bring me this food and there will be an exchange. Instead of losing the birthright, you're going to gain the blessing. You can't prove it either way, but at least it grabs my attention enough to pause. Was he recreating this? We don't know. But it causes me pause, at least in this very dysfunctional family. Verse 5, it says this, and Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau's son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. Verse 6, so Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, what we're about to see is Jacob is going to do something that he is forever going to be blamed for. He is forever going to be associated with how he stole his brother's blessing. He's going to be accused forever as being a deceiver, a liar, a cheat, a swindler, until he has an encounter with God where God changes his name. But this is who he is identified as. But who instigated this plan? Who, if you will, cooked it up? It was Rebekah. And we're going to watch this unfold. It was his mom. It was not him. Although he will... The blame will rest upon him in so many ways. In fact, he begins to resist the plan, and his mom will say, let the curse be upon me. I'll take the fault. I'll take the blame for this. You just obey me. And it's the strong words that she says, you obey me. Do what I tell you to do. I'll take the consequences. I'm not saying that Jacob was innocent of the charade, because when he resists and says, I don't want to do that, what happens? He doesn't say because it's deceptive. He says because I might get caught. And if I get caught, I'm going to be in trouble. Things are not going to go well. Instead of dad blessing me, there will be a curse upon me. And that's why he resists. But it was his mom who heard not only what Isaac said to Esau, she had heard what God had said. God had said the older is going to serve the younger. And she said, it looks like that is not going to happen, so I can help out. I will make that happen. I will fulfill God's promise to my son. If we were to look back at verses 5 and 6 that we've already read, listen to the phrasing. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Verse 6 says, Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son. Same parents. But the favoritism, the dysfunction in this, his son, her son, this was not healthy. Verse 7 says, and she's relating the story. This is what I heard your dad say to your brother. Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. And now she says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go into the flock and bring me there two choice kids of the goats that I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves, then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that may he may bless you before his death, and I'm gonna secure your future. Jacob says to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver. Seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went and got them and brought to his mom, to his mother. And his mother, now watch this. His mother made the savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared, verse 17, into the hand of Jacob, her son Jacob. If we back up and we just go slowly through that, she put the clothes on him. She put the skins on the back of his hands and his neck of the goats that she had just killed. She did that. She prepared the food, and then she put it in his hands. She clothed him. She costumed him. She put it in his hands. Rebekah was the mastermind of this deception against Isaac, her husband, for the sake of her son Jacob, the younger son. Now, it's not the first time that this family has been involved in deception. In fact, we jumped over Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26 records a very awkward situation where Isaac is afraid of the men of Gerar, actually that they might be very interested in Rebekah. And Isaac says, hey, just tell them you're my sister so they don't kill me because they want you. Now, that was a trick he learned from his dad. Just the dysfunction. This is not a marriage counseling moment. But if anyone needs it, this is it. Don't do that. This cannot be good for a marriage. Now, I don't know if this led into her deceiving him or what, but it's a thing. But this part of the story, it's about the blessing, Jacob playing a part. They say when you lose one of your senses, the other ones are heightened. Now, I don't know if that's accurate or not, but he couldn't see. He was blind. His eyes were so dim. But Isaac could still hear. And he could still taste, and he could still touch. He could still smell. Verse 18, in comes Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. There are many ways we can take the name of the Lord in vain. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son. Whether you really are my son Esau or not, he's blind, not deaf. He sure sounds like Jacob. And Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Which we pause right and say, how hairy was he? You know, this is goat skin is like, really? This, buddy. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau, so he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him. He ate and brought him the wine and drank. And his father, Isaac, said to come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing. And I think that was, that's Esau. Smelled the smell of his clothing. Smells like outside. And blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of earth, plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons, plural, interesting. Let's talk about the future, not just talking about Esau. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had gotten out of Dodge, right? I'm out of here. And Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me. And it was this moment where Isaac realizes that one of these other senses, common sense, was missing. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. He said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me. Me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Jacob means supplanter. That which is planted, it's been uprooted and something has been replaced. Esau was uprooted, replaced with Jacob. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. He said, have you not a blessing for me? Verse 37, Isaac says to Esau, indeed, I made him your master, and all his brethren I've given as servants. With grain and wine I've sustained him. What am I going to do for you now, my son? He says, come on, Dad, there's got to be something. Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also. Don't leave me out, oh, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. It's quite a moment, a picture that we have of Esau and the grief and the sadness and the sorrow. There's one thing for him to sell out his birthright. This isn't his fault. This is him feeling like I've lost it all. I've lost the physical and now I've lost the spiritual. It was Rebecca saying, not only does Jacob need the physical, the inheritance, that place, he also needs the spiritual to be who God's called him to be. I'm going to orchestrate that. Verse 39, Isaac, his father, answered and said, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. Verse 40, by your sword you shall live and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Yeah, I'll break his neck, all right. Right, that's the, okay, I'll take that. See, Rebecca got what she wanted. By deception, by scheming, by lying, Isaac blessed Jacob. Her plan worked, but her plan would cost her more than she ever imagined. We're just going to continue reading these next few verses because sometimes we miss this. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. They're really thinking that this is it. This is the deathbed. It's not. It's going to be at least 20 years later, but they're convinced this is the moment. He's not well. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. See, Jacob got the birthright over a pot of stew, some drink, and some bread. He got the blessing over some food, some wine, some bread. But he also got something else. He got a price on his head. Esau was going to kill him. And when Esau killed him, the birthright, go back to Esau. If not, even the blessing would fall upon him. Verse 42, the words of Esau, her older son. Esau, I know how to fix this. I'll kill my brother. Words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said, surely your brother Esau comforts himself. This is how he comforts himself in his grief, concerning you by intending to kill you. And she says this, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him, watch, stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, till your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him, really. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? When she says that, why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? She is not talking about Jacob and Esau. She's talking about Isaac and Jacob. When Isaac dies, being bereaved of him, your brother's going to kill you. And I will be bereaved of both of you in the same day. Esau is going to kill you at your father's, right after your father's memorial service. I can't handle that loss. She can't stand the thought of it. So she comes up with a plan to save her son. Jacob says, go to my brother's house. Stay there a few days. I'll send for you. But this is how she did it. And this is what we're going to close with this morning. This is how she did it. Another deception to Isaac. Verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are my daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? She's referring to her daughters-in-law. Esau married two girls, Judith and Basemath. They were daughters of Heth. And it says, earlier in Scripture, it says, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. A grief. They drove them crazy. And so she comes to Isaac and says, listen, Jacob's going to get married, but he can't marry the girls from around here. He needs to go to my brother's house, to Laban's house, where I was. You got a good thing, didn't you? Let's send him. Let's send him there. Verse 28, the last five verses we look at this morning. Pardon me, chapter 28, verse 1 through 5. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, said, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife from there, from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. He's saying, go to your uncle Laban. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may be assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you're a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Verse 5 says, so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Isaac sent his son away. For years I have been convinced that Jacob was fleeing because his brother was so mad he was going to kill him. That's just not what the Bible says. It says that he was planning on killing him after his dad died. And the reason why he ran, it wasn't even his idea, it was Rebekah's. Here's the plan. Your brother's going to kill you at some point. Think dad's going to die. Go to my brother's place. Go to Laban's place. And when you get there, stay there. You're going to be safe till your brother cools down. I will send you. Go there for a few days. And I will send for you. It wasn't Jacob's plan to deceive his dad. It was Rebekah's. It wasn't Jacob's plan to flee his home and go to Uncle Laban. It was Rebekah's. Which is amazing, because if we were to follow the story, we would find out that Laban is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. As the day is long, he is a deceiver. Apparently runs in his family, because so is his sister Rebekah. Those are harsh words, but as we unfold the story. But this plan of Rebekah, it cost her. It was the last time that Rebekah would see her son. I can't be bereaved of my son. She said, go away for a few days. He didn't go away for a few days. He went away for 20 years. He went away for two decades. And she never saw him again. When he returns, he doesn't return to Rebekah. He returns to his dad, Isaac, who is still around. But we don't see Rebekah again. We only know that she has passed away. There's no indication that he ever sees her again. She lost the son that she was trying to protect. He's gone for 20 years. When he finally returns, it's the most interesting little scripture buried in Genesis chapter 33, verse 11. Jacob is trying to appease his brother. He's coming back. He's going to see his brother. He sends all kinds of gifts, all kinds of servants, all kinds of livestock ahead to appease his brother. His brother sees it all. He's like, what is this? And Jacob will say, it's a gift for you. And Esau will say, I've got enough. I don't need your hand. I don't need your help. And Jacob says, I've got enough. I don't need it. But that's not the phrase I'd like to key in. Verse 11 of chapter 33, it says this. This is what Jacob says when he sees his brother. These are the words he says. Please, take my blessing. Take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. Take my blessing. God spoke to Rebekah. The older will serve the younger. Jacob will be first, but she took matters in her own hands. I will help God fulfill his words by my own scheme. This week I said to Audrey, I read her these scriptures, and I came to the end of the story of Rebekah. And I said, honey, I just don't have a point. You ever been in a sermon where you think they're just talking and talking and don't have a point? That's where I was. I said, honey, I've gone through the story of Rebekah. I don't have a point. She said, Barry, it's not taking matters into your own hands. She said, look at Isaac's parents, Abraham and Sarah. They took matters into their own hands to try and fulfill God's promise and with Hagar and Ishmael and all the things that happened there. And even the plan with Sarah saying, take Hagar, my maid, and have a son with her. There was no guarantee the first was going to be a boy. Like we think, oh, well, have a son. We had a son. It's just not that easy. You don't get to determine just like that. So who knows how that plan would have unfolded. But Audrey said, you just don't take matters into your own hands to fulfill the promises of God. So I thought, you know, you listened to me for half an hour, you could have listened to her for 30 seconds, and we would have arrived at the same point. So next time, just go chat with her. But time and time again in Scripture, people try and fulfill God's promises in their own way. Moses killed an Egyptian. Joseph informed his brothers, hey guys, it's time to bow down to me. Peter pulled out a sword. John the Baptist said, I'm not going to baptize you. You need to baptize me. Following Jesus, it's about being led by his Spirit, walking in obedience, and not trying to fulfill his promises, instead letting him fulfill his promises to us. I really felt like there was a word for someone or someone's here this morning about just stopping trying to fulfill God's promises and simply trusting in the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come join me. In a moment, we're going to sing this song, Trust in God. We're going to make it a prayer, a responsive prayer. I trust in God. But it's this moment here that we have now just to release that we're not going to scheme, that we're not going to help out, that we're not going to get in the way, that we're not going to somehow try and facilitate the promises of God. We're just going to receive his promises. We don't have to make it work. Even when there is a way, it just seems like there is no way. God is able to make a way where there is no way. Proverbs tells us this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I'm going to say that again. Would you let those verses just to rest on you, just wash over your heart? Whatever promises God has spoken to you and you're waiting on and you haven't seen them fulfilled yet. Loved one, would you trust in the Lord with all your heart? And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Would you trust in God's timing? Would you trust in God's plan? Would you trust in God's ability? Would you just simply trust in God? Would you trust in God's timing? Would you trust in God's plan? Would you trust in God's ability? Would you simply trust in God? You know, one of the very, very best ways we can trust in God is actually by surrendering our whole life to him. We surrender our past and we surrender our present. We surrender our future. Surrendering our past to him, it includes asking him to forgive us for all the wrong that we've done, things that we've done, the things that we've thought, the things that we've said, whatever it is. We look at our past and we say, boy, I'm guilty. Trusting in God It's in his forgiveness that if we would confess our sin, it says he's faithful, he's just, he's good to his word. He will forgive us and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And surrendering our future to him, trusting our future to him, that includes his path and saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds my future. I am going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. Follow your path, not my plan, not my scheming. I'm going to follow how you would direct my steps. And not only do we trust him with our past and our future, we trust him with our present by praying that right now. We don't need to wait another moment, not another day, not another second. We're able to pray a prayer right now and have a fresh start. Asking him to forgive us and committing our lives to him. And maybe you've prayed this before, or maybe this is a prayer that you'd pray for the very first time, but I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And as I do, it's just this point of surrender and trusting that he'll forgive us, that he'll give us the grace and the ability and the strength and the courage to follow him on his path. No matter how many times you've prayed this, the words can be very sincere, very meaningful right now in this moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again and now offer me new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and to cleanse me from the inside out. You might just want to take a moment as we pray that. Lord, would you forgive me? And just ask him. Maybe something specific comes to mind. Lord, would you forgive me? Please cleanse me, that won't have any grip on me anymore. I invite you into every area of my life as Lord and Savior. Maybe he's reigned in this area or that area, but we would just surrender our entire life to him. I invite you in every area of my life as my Lord and Savior. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. I trust you with my past. I trust you with my future. And I trust you right here, right now, in this moment. I trust you. In Jesus' name I pray.
All stand. Let's sing. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.